Amen. As we take our seats, please turn to that 16th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. And we'll just bow for a moment in prayer, please, before we seek to preach God's word tonight. Bless us, Lord, I pray. Lord, how wonderful it is to read the words that we have earlier this evening. This is a most remarkable chapter. And it's filled, Lord, with examples of your goodness, your kindness, your grace and your mercy, and also of your power. Power to save. Power to transform lives. Oh God, tonight, as we tell the old story, be pleased to work amongst us. Strengthen each one of us, Lord. Strengthen each one of us in the grace of God. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. 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 Well, please turn to that chapter 16. It is a most remarkable chapter. It's one of the most important chapters in the Bible, a central chapter. If for no other reason, we have found in this chapter some of the most precious and simple gospel truths. The words of that old jailer, when God took a dealing with him, he who had but a short time before been brutally handling Paul and Silas, as God shook that building, he shook that man. And that man went in and brought the two men, the two apostles, out. And they asked them a question, and you have them in the question in the verses 30 and 31. And they are golden texts. He brought them out and he said, "Sir," that's not what he called them the first time he met them. That's not what he called them. I can see him as poor Paul and Silas, weakened by the beating they had just received. I can see him. It says he thrust them in. Can't you see him? He probably was a burly big fellow. And he would have shoved them in, these weakened men, into the cell. There weren't too many courtesies. Wasn't much politeness. But now he's saying, "Sirs." God had opened his eyes to a lot of things. And he saw Paul and Silas in a different light. And he saw himself in a different light. For he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He suddenly saw himself, a heathen who had never heard the gospel before. Though I'm sure it would have been common gossip amongst the staff in the prison what it was this man Paul stood for and preached. They would have heard something of it. Probably laughed at it. But he now knows this, what Paul preached was the truth. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? I'm a lost sinner. What must I do?" And Paul's answer, men and women, oh, I wish I could write these words in every home. How would modern preachers answer the question? How is this question being answered in many of the churches around the country? When people go to church, "How do I get to heaven?" is really what they're saying. Though they may not utter any word, but they're going to church because they want to go to heaven. And what are they taught there? Oh, keep the rules of the church. Give generously to the church. Obey the teaching of the church. Try to be good to your neighbors. These are what is told to people. But that is not what Paul said. And they said, both of them, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And thy house, your family." This is a chapter that's so full of ammunition for the preacher that it's hard to go where I want to go, because I'm caused to stop and linger at verses like this. But this is a chapter that is not only glorious for verses such as this, but it also records for us the entrance of the gospel into our part of the world. Paul and his party have just sailed across a little narrow stretch of sea between Turkey and Greece, and they're into Europe. I always find myself humbled and thankful when I read this event. Here's the gospel drawing nearer and nearer to this land of ours, and our forefathers, centuries ago, would have heard the gospel that Paul preached. Because it's spreading out. You can't suppress it. Oh, it was opposed everywhere, but it couldn't be stopped. In many places mentioned in this chapter, there's very little evidence of the gospel there today. Many places where Paul actually stood and preached, very little reference to the gospel there, if any at all, now. But here we are, by the mercy of God, and we still have the gospel. Have you ever thought of how kind God has been to this part of the world? While other areas of the world lie in darkness, God has caused us to have a possession of his precious word. Well, a church has started here in Philippi. That's where they were. And I want us, first of all tonight, to think about the founding of the church in Philippi. Just a few minutes. Because you see, what I'm striving to press home upon you is for you to think about the Christianity of 2,000 years ago. The Christianity that Paul proclaimed. And I want you to see it, and then I want you to contrast it with what passes as Christianity in many places today. And surely you will see a great contradiction between that which many think is Christianity and that which is set down here as Christianity. Let's think of the founding of the church in Philippi. The place where it was founded. That's the first thing we'll notice. Verse 13. It says, and on the Sabbath. Remember, he's looking for Jews. And the old Jewish Sabbath would have been the day for their assembling together. And so on the Jewish Sabbath, it says, we. The writer of the Acts of the Apostle is one of Paul's companions. Luke the physician. You can see that in the opening verses of the book of the Acts of the Apostle. And Luke here is writing, he says, we, Paul and his companions, went out of the city by a riverside. It was an open air meeting. Some people might think, you know, when we go down tonight to the little green, they might say, well, it's not a funny thing for those people to do, go out into the open air. Here's an open air meeting. And it was the first meeting of the church at Philippi. They've started their meeting by a riverside in the open air, and it was a place where prayer was in the habit, or was wont to be made. Prayer is the chief feature of Christian worship. The Lord Jesus condemned those who corrupted the temple in his day and had brought in all sorts of merchandise to sell. You remember he drove them out. He said, you have made my father's house a den of thieves. Whereas it ought to be a house of prayer. God spare us from ever losing the spirit of prayer. For that's a mark of a true church. And it was just a gathering of women. We've got to read that verse again just to emphasize this. Paul says, or Luke says, we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. So it was a band of women that were meeting to worship the Lord, and the apostolic band talked to them, spoke to them about the gospel, told them of Jesus the mighty to save. They were Jewish women, so they would have been saying, you know, we want to tell you the Messiah has come. The Messiah has come. He who was the subject of the prophets preaching, he's come. We want to tell you his message. That's what they would have done. And this all started in an open air meeting. The word of God was preached there. Look at what it says. Verse 14, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worship God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken by Paul. That's what saves men and women. It's not rituals, it's not baptism, it's not confirmation, it's not sitting down at the Lord's table, it's not the rituals of the church or the sacraments of the church that saves a soul. Here's a meeting, a woman is saved. There was no communion table.
No sacrament. What saved her were the words Paul spoke.
I want to emphasize that tonight. I want to emphasize that tonight. This church here in Philippi was a place where prayer was offered, and it was a place where the word of God was preached. That's all. That's all. You know, our Presbyterian forefathers, during the trying times in Scotland and also here in Ulster, when they were persecuted, very often they worshipped in the open air. Such worship was outlawed by the government. But nevertheless, God owned their worship. Oh, they had nothing fancy. Just a man standing in the midst, announcing a psalm, and they would sing it, then they would pray, and then that man would open the Bible and preach. And God owned that. The gospel in our land was kept alive by the witness of such. Just like it was in Philippi. I want to emphasize the role that women had in the founding of this church. The first convert was a lady called Lydia. She was a businesswoman. She was a seller of purple. I'd say she was a very successful woman. This was a thriving industry in those days. And she would have been well off, as we would say. But that didn't stop her identifying herself with these other women who met outside the city at the riverside to pray. She had a heart for the truth of God. She was the first convert. She was the first convert. I always have to note and make comment upon the chapter 16. We began in the verse 9 where it says Paul had a vision at night of a man of Macedonia saying, come over and help us. And yet in the story of the forming of the first gospel church in Macedonia, there wasn't a man mentioned. It was all women. There are some branches of Christians that would give little place to women. Maybe there are some places that they give too much to women. You have women ministers today. That's not scriptural. But at the same time, it's not scriptural for women to be excluded. That's made clear here in this chapter. God makes it clear women have a role in the spreading of the gospel. Not only was there this woman, Lydia, but there was also another young woman, but she's not given a name. We don't know who or what her name was. She's mentioned in the verse 16. She's the damsel that was possessed of the devil. Now, under Paul's ministry, she was converted. Paul, given the authority that he had as an apostle, in the name of the Lord Jesus, banished the evil spirit from the young woman, and she was delivered. And she became a member of the church, of that I'm pretty sure. So, you can see how God is showing to us the key role that women folk have in the work of God. It's still the same. I have to give thanks to the Lord for the work of the women folk here in this congregation. The men folk as well, of course, but the women folk. Faithful in prayer, faithful in supporting the work. There have been those like Lydia and those like the damsel that have taken up prominent positions and have been foundation members of the work of God. Then second, I want you to notice Paul's fashion, pattern of evangelism. What did he use? Well, it says in verse 14, as I've already pointed out to you, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us. So, words. Whose heart the Lord opened that she attended unto the things which were spoken by Paul. God's instrument in the winning of souls to Jesus Christ is preaching. Preaching the gospel. Paul the Apostle, when he wrote to the Corinthian church, a church not too far away from Philippi, said this, verse 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved. It is the power of God. Then verse 21, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Paul is employing the one tool, the one weapon God gave him when he sent him out to evangelize. The gospel word, the gospel message. And as he spoke, it is said, Lydia attended to Paul's word. Tell me, are you paying attention to the word of God tonight? That's how Lydia got saved. She gave attention to Paul's word. The word simply means, and you can see it in Matthew chapter 6 and the verse 1, it's there translated by two English words, take heed. So we could say that Lydia took heed to what Paul said. She didn't sit there and twiddle her thumbs and let the word just pass her by, but she listened. And as it were, she caught hold of the words of Paul. She took heed to them, took them into her heart, and thus was saved. You'll see that it says God opened her heart. Look at it, say, please, oh, that you would study carefully this verse that is before us, verse 14. Whose heart the Lord opened. You see, as Paul was opening his mouth and speaking the gospel, God was doing something in the heart of Lydia. He opened it. When she came into that meeting and sat down, her heart was shut. But God miraculously, by his grace and power, opened her heart. So that she gave attention to, so that she received, so that she took heed to what Paul was saying. Men and women, that's what we all need. That same grace that God wrought in Lydia, wrought in us. The Lord Jesus, in John chapter 3, and the verse 3 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Born again, literally born from above. That's what happened to Lydia. The Lord opened her heart. He renewed her heart. And into her heart came the word of God, the transforming, saving word of God. And she became a Christian. She became a Christian. Oh, pray, men and women, that it might please God to so visit the hearts of our neighbors as he visited the heart of Lydia. Now, Lydia immediately showed that the change in her heart, which nobody could see, was done by the Lord. Paul didn't know what was done. Luke didn't know. Silas didn't know. The others that were there didn't see what God was doing. It was a secret thing. But the evidence of God having done that was soon seen. Because you see, Lydia was a new person now. That's what the gospel does. It changes you. Nobody knows that better than me, I tell you. It's just over 54 years ago, God changed me. One moment, I was a cursing, vile, blaspheming, wicked, God-defying sinner. And the next, I was on my knees. And like the old jailer, I was saying, Lord, what must I do to be saved? And I was asking the Lord to save me. Yes, there's a change comes to the sinner who believes the gospel and receives the Lord Jesus as Savior. Look at what happened here. Verse 15. And when she was baptized, that's the first thing. You see, she must have said, Paul, I believe what you have just said. I've asked the Lord to save me. I'm a Christian. I want you now to baptize me. Just to show everybody that as with going down into the water, there is a cleansing process. I want them to know that within my heart, God has cleansed me. That's what baptism symbolizes, a cleansing. And so she's baptized. But it didn't end there. We read that when she was baptized and her household, so her family got saved at the same time. She besought us saying, if ye have judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house. Her heart was opened, and her home was opened. All that she had was now the Lord's, to further his cause, and to help in the advance of the gospel. There was this immediate evidence of change as a result of the words that Paul spoke. It is gospel words that have changed the world. In the days of Wesley and Whitfield, as they went across England, Wales, over even to America, aye, and even here in Ireland, as they went about just preaching, thousands, tens of thousands of men and women changed. You remember the story of Whitfield preaching to the miners. Hundreds and hundreds of these rough, tough men gathered out to hear the preacher. And as God enabled that wonderful preacher, and wonderful preacher he was, to proclaim the gospel, it could be seen. The most miraculous thing. The blackened faces of these coal miners suddenly were streaked as they wept under the gospel. And they saw their sins. And repentance was wrought in their heart, even as it was in the heart of Lydia. And these men melted. And the tears ran down their faces and left white streaks in the coal dust. Oh, what an evidence of God working in their hearts. This is what the Word of God can do as it's preached. There's one other point I want to make before we come to an end of our gathering. I want you to notice the trouble that targeted the new found church. All that was happening was people were finding Christ. They were being saved. They were being taught, turned from the road to hell and put on the road to heaven. But such a work was not going to be allowed by the devil without him opposing it. That girl who shouted out, that devil-possessed girl who shouted out in verse 17, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation," and this she did for many days, but Paul being grieved. Now, why was Paul grieved at this girl saying this? Because what she said was true. Why was Paul grieved? Well, I'll tell you why. Because even though she was speaking the truth, she was a devil-possessed girl. And a demon-possessed girl, speaking as this girl did, gave the impression that the devil and Christ were working together. And Paul could not allow that. That's one of the subtle ways the devil has of hindering and harming the work of the gospel. He pretends to take up the preaching of the gospel himself. Only it's not quite the gospel. It's like the parable of the wheat and the tares. The tares looked like wheat, but they weren't wheat. And when the gospel is taken up by the devil, he perverts it and it's not the gospel. It becomes a poisonous thing. And for this girl, possessed of the devil, to say these things, Paul couldn't tolerate it. And he had to stop it. He wasn't going to accept help, or apparent help, from this girl. And so he rebuked the devil, and the devil was cast out of the girl, and she became a Christian. She became a Christian. But it was but the beginning of the opposition to the gospel witness in that area. As soon as this happened, the men who controlled this girl and who made money out of her fortune-telling, they rose up in great persecution against Paul and the Christians. That's ever been the devil's method of opposing the gospel. Persecution. If you don't shut up, then we'll shut you up. We'll shut you up. I tell you, men and women, the Christian is required under God to, as much as lies within them, to live peaceably with all men. The Christian is not one who stirs up trouble, but it's not always possible to live peaceably with all men. When men do wrong, the Christian's required to speak out. When falsehoods are propagated, especially in the name of Christ, then those falsehoods have to be exposed and opposed. And when the Christian does that, then they're targeted. Then they're opposed. Do you recall what the apostle said in Acts chapter 5? I'll take the time just to turn you back to it. Acts chapter 5 and the verse 18 of Acts chapter 5. We read that the apostles, Peter and John, are arrested. They laid hands, it says in verse 18, and put them in the common prison. And then, if you read on down, you'll see the Lord wonderfully and miraculously caused them to escape, released them, and told them to go and preach in the temple, as they had been doing. And when this is reported to the leaders of the Jews, they're very angry. And they come and they bring the two men again, they arrest them and bring them before them. And in verse 28 it says, "Did not we strictly," or very strictly, "command you that ye should not teach in this name?" Did we tell you to keep quiet? And here you are going on preaching. What was the answer? Verse 29, "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men." Men and women, yes, we are to seek to live peaceably with all men. But when wrong is being done, then we have to obey God and speak God's truth. Speak God's truth. The devil persecutes those who will speak. If he can get Christians to shut up and say nothing, he's quite happy. He'll leave them alone. But if they begin to speak out and expose his wickedness, then he will answer with persecution. He'll answer with persecution. But you know, I want you to notice that even in the midst of the devil's persecution, God is able to work. And there's two examples of that here in this chapter 16. And the first of them is this. After Paul and Silas have been beaten, in the verse 23, "And I only wish I could convey to you how cruelly they were beaten. Yet in the midst of their suffering, we read, verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God." God sustained these men. These men are bursting with a joy that's not natural. It's a joy supplied by God. And then the second evidence that God is able to work even in the midst of great persecution is the conversion of the jailer, the most unlikely character in the place to get saved. He comes out a humble, broken man. "What must I do to be saved?" Verse 30. You see, God can carry on his work, doesn't matter what the devil does. There have been times of persecution that these British Isles have known, men and women and young people have been burned at the stake. Very often I visit Lewis, and there, in the centre of that wee town, there's a mark on the pavement where over a dozen Protestants who simply would not give up the Bible, that's all their crime was, they were burned at the stake, burned alive. And yet the gospel flourished. You'd think it would terrify everybody into silence, but no, the gospel flourished. Because even in the midst of persecution, God's cause can flourish. The last thing I want you to see here is that there is a picture in the close of this chapter 16, a picture of what will be the final outcome of all things in this world. I might just simply say that in the closing verses, we read of the magistrate sending word, "Let those men out. Let them go. We have punished them enough. Let them go." I like Paul's response. He said, "Listen, you just go back to the magistrates and tell them that they beat us unlawfully. There was no evidence to support the charges against us, and we were treated wrongfully, and we're Roman citizens, and we have rights." So the messengers, the sergeants, went back to the magistrates and they said, "Listen, you fellas are in trouble. Those men you beat
and imprison their citizens of Rome. And if they appeal to the Roman authorities on this matter, you're in deep trouble for a miscarriage of justice.
And it says that the magistrates were concerned and frightened. Verse 38, they feared when they heard this. Well, let me tell you, that scene foreshadows a day that's coming on this world. Let me read you a verse from John's Gospel. I say a verse, it's actually two. First John, I said John's Gospel, I should have said John's first epistle. First John, chapter 3, and the verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. But notice the next words. Therefore the world knoweth us not. When I go along to an unconverted neighbor and I say, do you know that I'm a son of God? They think I'm nuts. I think I've been duped and deceived. They don't understand what it is I'm claiming. Because just as they don't understand what a Christian is, they never understood who Jesus was. That's what John is saying here. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You see, there's a day coming, just as it happened here in Acts 16, when the magistrates realized who it was they were dealing with. The world will realize that that despised people, those who were called Christians, born again, Bible believers, just as they looked on them as being rather strange, they'll suddenly realize who they are. They are the people of God. And this world will one day learn how wrong it has been to despise the gospel and the people of the gospel. Will you follow Lydia's example tonight? Will you attend unto the words that I have spoken? Not because I have spoken them, but because they are the words of God. Will you attend unto the gospel? Paul said to the jailer, when he asked the question, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That man never went to church. He never took communion. He wasn't baptized. But the moment he believed, he became a Christian. He became a Christian. And you read in the next verse of his whole house rejoicing at what God had done for him. Oh, I say to you tonight, will you follow Lydia's example and attend unto the words of the gospel? May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this evening and comfort and strengthen you through them. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Lord, we do ask thee now, as we come to the end of our service, that, O God, you would take up the words that we have sought to press upon the folks here and bless it to their hearts. Bless them, Lord, through the words, as Lydia was blessed, as the jailer was blessed, as the damsel was blessed. And, O God, may there be conversions wrought to the glory of thy name. Bless us now as we hurry down to the green and have an open-air meeting, a brief time there. Bless that effort in the gospel for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen.